Time having arrived, we'll begin our third class for this morning on Daniel chapter 10, which is entitled Ish-Akkad, the Man of the One. And in this particularly, we would like to give credit to mostly Phanerosis in the pages noted 97 to 119, the Daniel Expositor, and the Feast of the Lord by F.E. Mitchell. I'd like to begin with a theme verse, which is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, he who shall be our mighty ones is one who shall be. When Daniel served as a young man in the presence of the king of Babylon, as we've previously spoken, to him was revealed the secret of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, an image which was of terrible form and gleaming with precious metals, a mighty image, though without spirit or life, like a cold monument to the flesh, to be broken without hand. Now at the end of his days, Daniel receives yet another vision of a great symbolical man in blazing power, more awesome and terrifying than the first. A man composed not only of various elements, but empowered with eternal spirit life, whose voice, like a mighty army, caused his Babylonian contemporaries to flee for their lives and caused even Daniel to be prostrate upon the earth. Let's read from the 10th chapter of Daniel, verses 4 through 7. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is also the Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And Daniel, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. The vision was deliberately revealed to Daniel at the time of Passover, when the firstborn lambs were chosen for sacrifice, and the angel of death spared the households in Egypt, marked by the blood of the covenant. Hence, Daniel was brought through a symbolic death, burial, and resurrection, judgment, and immortalization, such that he would understand that death would yet pass over him before the vision would be accomplished, however, of which he would be a participant. The place where the vision occurs is equally important. For the Hiddekel, which is also the Tigris, which signifies a darting arrow, a symbol for Gentile nations, went out from Eden, where the cherubim and the devouring fire were originally located. Turn with me to Genesis 2:14. So it's no coincidence why Daniel receives this vision at this particular place. Genesis 2:14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, or the Tigris. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And also, chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here, upon the banks of the Tigris, the cherubic figure in its final and future manifestation is revealed to Daniel as the man of the one. In Phanerosis, we find the following information helpful. The basis of what Daniel saw was Ish-Echad, the man of the one, rendered in the English version as a certain man. It was not a real man, but the appearance of a man, or like the similitude of the sons of Adam. Hence, it was a symbolical representation. It was the shadowy representation of the man of the one, eternal spirit. This eternal spirit was first manifested among men in the flesh of Yahshua, Jesus, that holy thing from the womb that was destined to be the anointed chariot of Israel. The vision was not, however, a vision of the Son of Man directly, but one like unto the Son of Man, a multitudinous man, described with seven spirit attributes, which are these. The certain man was clothed in linen, and we'll find in various places in the scripture that this same man is clothed, sometimes in linen, sometimes with other attributes like clothed with a cloud. His loins are girded with a golden girdle. His body, like the beryl stone. His face is as lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. His arms and feet like unto polished brass. And his voice like many waters. This man of seven spirit parts is the complete spiritual man. The entire house of David perfected, the true Israel of the deity, in whom is Jesus, Moses, the prophets, Daniel, and all other faithful ones of ages past and present, many names that will shine as the brightness of the stars of heaven throughout the millennial age, witness to, primarily anyway, by three prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, and John. And we also noted up there the transfiguration, which was witnessed by three of the apostles, John among them, is very similar in description. These three each saw the man of the one, the multitudinous manifestation of the deity, each given some similar and some different details concerning the composition, character, and mission of the future order of the Elohim. At this time, we would like to read from the parallel accounts given in Ezekiel and Revelation, make some general comparisons, and then analyze several, but not all, we won't have time. I would suggest picking up Phanerosis to go over that. We'll go over several of the aspects of the certain man seen by Daniel with those things seen by the other prophets. So let's look first at Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king of Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. That's covered also to some degree in the 10th chapter, which we won't read at this time. Let's look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Chapter 4. After this I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 living ones, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living one was like a lion, and the second living one like a calf, and the third living one had his face as a man, and the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living ones had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. in chapter 10, the first three verses. And another mighty angel, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. From this comparison, it is revealed that the certain man maintains attributes that are common in each of the visions as he appears, to Daniel, Ezekiel, and John. Other than these seven aspects, there are also other similarities as well, including a throne, a bow, clouds, indicative of storm, thunder, lightning, indicative of judgments. It appears that John saw the certain man in various parts again, again, and again to emphasize the mission of the redeemed upon the earth in the latter days. We will now proceed to examine the linen garment worn by the man of the one, a garment without which none will stand with the Son of Man. Linen is a fabric that is woven from yarn made from the fibers of the flax plant, that when bleached becomes a brilliant white. And if it didn't strike your mind already, we should note the man with the line of flax that Brother Scott is speaking of, because the same principle is involved. Linen is not white in its native form, even as Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3 appears at first in filthy rags, which must be changed. Hence, this is indicative of a change that must occur in believers in a twofold manner. First, a spiritual change must take place by sanctification through repentance and baptism, connecting them with the blood of Christ, in which they are washed. But ultimately, or secondarily, the change must occur through immortalization, when a change of garments occurs that we will describe shortly. Making fine linen, a common household chore in biblical times, requires a long process that is parabolic in itself. Tilling the ground, sowing, cultivating, harvesting, refining to separate out the coarse from the fine fibers, spinning, weaving, preparing, wearing. Yahweh is preparing a people to bear, or wear, as it were, his name. A people that is both just and merciful, righteous and judging rightly. Thus, even as flax must undergo a long process of preparation and refinement, so also the righteous, washed in the blood of Christ, must be developed through much tribulation. It is these who have become a wrought work of virtue, adorned with the garments of faith and humility, the true bride who has worked with her hands, prepared for her husband, the King of Israel. Turn with me to Acts 14:22. Again, this bride is developed through much tribulation. Confirming the lives of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Proverbs 31, in which the parable of flax is revealed to some degree, Proverbs 31, and we'll begin at verse 10 and read through 25. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. So this begins the whole process. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and her strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And we would submit to you that this virtuous woman is the bride of Christ. As an aside, we would also note that flax fibers were used in the making of wicks for oil lamps. Lamps being a representation of the individual and collective combustion of the Spirit Word in our lives. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Matthew interprets the ministry of Yahshua to have been the fulfillment of these verses. But they must also encompass the character of all who strive to be Christ-like. Our Master, as with Yahweh, is not willing that any should perish. Thus, he will not break a bruised reed or the spiritually lame. Nor will he snuff out a lamp or a smoking flax that is not burning properly. That is, a servant whose spiritual lamp is dim and is in danger of going out. Rather, he will exercise all diligence to trim the lamp and fill it with oil as he has opportunity. This is the work of a true disciple and servant of the deity. Those that truly comprise the fine linen of the spiritual priesthood in Christ's name, who will become a constituent part of the certain man seen by Daniel. Linen is also the prominent material used in the construction of the tabernacle, particularly the curtains and the veil, as well as enclosing the entire priestly administration with a courtyard of fine linen, accessible only through a gate of pillars. Let's look at Exodus 36, verse 8. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made ten curtains of fine twined linen in blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of the cunning work made he them. So immediately, even at this point in time, we see that there is a connection between this linen garment, or this linen in this case used in the tabernacle, and the cherubim. And both are incorporated into the man of the one. Verse 35 of the same chapter. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work. And turn over to the 38th chapter, verse 9. And he made the court on the south side, towards the hangings of the court, were a fine twined linen and 100 cubits. So that's this court here, which surrounds, was, you know, we would wonder, you know, why fine linen? Why not just a more coarse material? But no, this is all fine twined linen that encompasses the entire priestly administration. We believe that this arrangement is descriptive of the office and nature of the glorified body as it stands immortal and triumphant. It is not an office of one, but of a multitude of priests who will administer the affairs of the kingdom age and will minister to those without the gate, that is, the mortal populations of the earth, to bring them, each man, to sit, or that is, to abide under the teachings of the true vine of God and to eat of the fig fruits or spiritual meat of the Israel of the deity. Daniel informs us that the man in the vision was clothed with this sort of finely woven linen, and John describes him as being clothed to the feet with the same, indicating a complete covering for sin in all forms. As nakedness is a symbol of sin, we understand why the priests of the Levitical order were to wear a holy garment of linen completely obscuring the flesh, the type pointing directly to the perfect sin covering of Christ's sacrifice and the righteousness imputed to those bearing his name and having kept their spiritual garments unspotted from the world. Let's turn over to chapter 28 of Exodus, and we'll read verse 42 and 43. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and they shall come in to the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, that is to which he hath consecrated for us through the, and I will add, linen veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. Again, linen is not white by nature. It has to be cleansed. Washed with pure water. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. These at last will be granted a new garment, and will exchange, as it were, the garment worn throughout their betrothal with a new wedding garment, in keeping with the Christ-like characters developed and perfected throughout their lives, at last receiving immortality. Let's turn back to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 41. This is the parable of Joseph. And remember where Joseph has come from at this point in time when he appears before Pharaoh. And that is, he's come out of the prison where he was a captive in prison. And he has come out of that situation, typical of death in the grave. Verse 41, And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, a linen garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In verse 14 also, And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The linen garment worn by the certain man is also described as being girded about with the fine gold of Uphaz, which we believe to be the same as the gold of Ophir, a region of the East Country described in other passages. We understand that girding a garment of this sort indicates a readiness for action, even as the children of Israel were to gird up their loins at the time of the Passover, even as we are to gird up the loins of our mind, as exhorted in 1 Peter 1:13. But further, the material specified for the girding is fine gold, the material from which the holy implements in the tabernacle were constructed, that is, within the tent, were constructed, that overlaid the earthly wood members beneath. Brother Thomas writes on this subject in Phanerosis as follows. This was chosen as the most precious of all known metals, to represent the most precious of heavenly things, before the eternal spirit, faith perfected by trial, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be refined by fire, and without which it is impossible to please God. It is the basis of righteousness unto life eternal. For we are justified by faith, The fine linen of righteousness is girded about the saints by the golden girdle of a tried faith. King David, in celebrating the future splendor of the king to reign upon his throne, writes prophetically concerning the future bride, the daughter of Zion, and all her perfection and glory, wearing a garment of the same construction as the multitudinous man, while attended to by many virgins, brought unto the king and accepted by him into his palaces forever and ever. And we read of this in Psalm the 45th chapter. I'm not going to have time to read the whole chapter as I would have liked, but I'll pick out a few verses. Verse 9, "The daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon the right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." And so on. So this again, this bride becomes, with the groom together, the man of the one when they are joined. This brings us to our next subject. His body like the barrel. We'll now turn our attention to one last intriguing aspect of the certain man found in verse 6 of Daniel 10. And that is, his body is described like unto a barrel stone. In very dramatic fashion, Daniel is informed that the body was like to the barrel, a precious stone believed to have come from the far reaches of India. The word barrel occurs 7 times in the Old Testament and in the Apocalypse once, for a total of 8. It should be obvious to all that this is not a coincidence, 7 being the number of the covenant or spiritual perfection, and 8 the number of regeneration or the 8th day. Let's look at the Hebrew word for barrel. And by the way, the barrel is found in this, both the blue form, blue-green, as well as honey gold. You're probably aware that the Hebrew word for barrel is Tarshish. It may lead one to think that it is so named Tarshish on account of his origin, but there's more to it than this, although it is thought to come from the east. The root for Tarshish is Rashash, which means to break in pieces and destroy. And this is the mission of the glorified body of the redeemed when it claims identity as the stone power against all other powers of the earth. Somebody want to... This combined stone is the one that breaks in pieces Nebuchadnezzar's image when it stands in the latter days and scatters them as the chaff. This combined stone is the aggregate of the four other stones that we know of. We remember that David reserved them in his shepherd's bag, having defeated Goliath with the first stone of the 5 that were chosen from the refining waters of the brook. The bag in which the 4 stones were reserved signifies a thing that is prepared, yet hidden for a future purpose. Purpose. What might that purpose be? The Hebrew root for the shepherd's bag in which the 4 stones were hidden is kala. It provides a connection to the destroying barrel stone in Daniel's vision. For kala means to cease, be finished, complete, prepare, consume, determine, destroy utterly, bring to pass, holy reap, make clean riddance, quite take away, waste. Thus the four stones in the shepherd's bag will unite as one destroying power against the Russian Nebuchadnezzar and all who defy and oppose the God of the armies of Israel. Thereafter, the same stone that destroys wonderfully becomes a sure foundation stone for the millennial aeon and heals the nations from the dominion of fleshly rule. This future purpose for which Yahweh's hidden ones are reserved is proved by the use of the beryl stone in Exodus, Ezekiel, and Revelation. In Exodus 28, and we won't take the time to read that because time is fleeting, the beryl stone is one of three precious stones in the fourth row of the Aaronic priesthood. It corresponds to the tribe of Dan, concerning whom is written in Genesis 49, and we do need to look at that. Genesis 49, verse 16 and 17. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. From this we learn that the stone power as a judge, or the final Tarshish manifestation to oppose the nations of the beast, will rise up suddenly to fatally bite the kingdom of men. The prophet Habakkuk saw this destroying power represented in the person of Cyrus the Great that we already reviewed, while Ezekiel saw this power at work in the form of the cherubim, or Yahweh's chariot, when the wheels thereof are likened to a beryl. In Habakkuk 2:7, of which you're familiar, one rises up like a serpent to bite the Nebuchadnezzar, and that one who rose up typically was Cyrus, and we know who Cyrus represents. In Ezekiel 1:15 and 17, let's look there. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of the beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And this is repeated similarly in Ezekiel 10, verses 9 and 10. We note again that the wheels and their work were like the beryl, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. What is this work to be executed by the Tarshish chariot of Israel? It is twofold. As we have said, it is judging and it is healing or ministering. This diagram of the encampment of Israel by Brother F.E. Mitchell may provide some insight into this concept, or at least as a way of grasping it, if you will, if it's not a direct application. Here we see the Ark of the Covenant of the Mercy Seat as the charioteer in the center of Israel. So here's the here's the outer gate, the tabernacle. So at the center we have the chariot of Israel. We have an inner Levitical wheel, as it were, that encamps about the tabernacle. Then we have an outer wheel in which Dan is. So we see Dan as judge, representing the kingly aspect, and Levi, meaning join, representing the priestly aspect. The outer tribal wheel, or that in which Dan exists, we might term the warrior or destroying faction, while the inner wheel, which is the priestly aspect, we might term the healing or ministering faction, as Levi means joined. In the vision of the New Jerusalem, the latter healing faction or Levitical order is represented by the beryl stone, which is the eighth foundation stone of the spiritual city. So in Revelation 21, we're all familiar with the stones of the foundation. The beryl stone is the eighth stone. If we go to Revelation 7, which reveals the 12 apocalyptic spiritual tribes of Israel, Levi is the eighth tribe. So the two correspond, Levi and the beryl. Writing on the subject in Phanerosis, Brother Thomas writes, "The eighth foundation gem, answering to the tribe of Levi, of the wall of the golden city, on which the name of the apostle is engraved, is a Tarshish or beryl." We conclude then from these premises that the Tarshish-like body of the spirit man seen by Daniel is a priestly body or community, in which is incarnated the Spirit of the Eternal, and that in the latter days it will eventuate a great salvation in concert with the tribes of Israel, as, so remember that wheel that had the tribes of Israel all around, as a destroying and conquering power. This God manifestation is a consuming fire. That's Phanerosis, page 102. Thus is concluded the vision of Daniel, the 10th chapter. We in Daniel have been made to know what shall befall the children of Israel, both natural and spiritual, in the latter days, when the one, like the heir, enters the gates of mystical Babylon the Great. As Daniel fell asleep, we also may fall asleep, should our Lord's return not be near as we think. Nevertheless, this man of the One, an eternal and living manifestation of the Spirit of Yahweh, stands before us on the one hand, and the stone-cold image of Babylon on the other. While the one will have life and glory for the Olam and beyond, the other shall be broken and swept away as the chaff of the summer threshing floors. May each of us here choose our thoughts, our steps, our motives, our actions, our words wisely and circumspectly, as we await the day of the manifestation of the sons of deity. May we all be among them. Thank you.